Let's see what else. Ah, the butt teaching. Some of you are looking at me, butt teaching. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. When we did our Leaders Weekend, we spent some time in God's Word studying the word butt. And was it just last week? Oh, man, it seems like a century ago. But it was just last week I shared with you some of the results of that study. And we went back and forth and back and forth on this because there were some other just great things we came up with. And initially, I was just going to put them on a sheet and hand them out to you so you could look them up yourself. But as I was putting the sheet together, I thought, you know, some of this stuff, I really want to teach it too. But I didn't really want to do it three weeks in a row. But 3 weeks in a row. So what I think we're going to do is, in the next few months, maybe once a month, we'll have a butt Sunday. And when we get through with all of them, then I'll make a sheet available on all those that I covered. So you have it as a resource to work it further if you'd like, okay? That's what we're going to do with that. And finally, boy, we had a wonderful day in God's Word yesterday. For a number of reasons, I'm not going to make the tapes available in the bookstore. And, you know, please remember, although we often do make the tapes available in the bookstore, I never promise before a day in God's Word that the tapes are going to be available. It's generally after the teaching's over we decide whether the tapes are going to be available or not. And I just feel like this, as great of a day as it was for a tape package, there's some things that could be rearranged. There's some things that could be done a little differently. And so we're not going to be making them available in the bookstore. I'm not sure even if we're going to have a copy in the fellowship house. I think probably what I'll do is let the leaders argue about that. So you leaders, when we get together a week from tomorrow, we can have a big fight about whether we should put a copy in the fellowship house or not. So, you know, if you've got an opinion, I guess bug your leader, you know, and they could be your representative in a week, and we'll make that decision. But they won't be available in the bookstore. But I'll tell you what I do intend to do. I imagine one way or another I'll be teaching this material at least once more before, you know, sometime this coming year. And hopefully when that happens, it'll be at a point where we can tape it and make it available to you, okay? So all hope is not lost if you want a set of those tapes. But if you want a set of the tapes from yesterday, don't hold your breath, all right? One other thing, and for those of you who weren't there, my apologies, but during the day in God's Word, which dealt with realities from God's Word regarding the one body and regarding the local church, and the way God has set things up in this age of grace, as opposed to the way they were set up in previous administrations. We covered some great material, and I felt there were a couple of major things that I really didn't have time to get to that I wanted to cover with you. And since the bulk of you were at the day in God's Word this morning, we're going to get into sort of a conclusion to that. For those of you who weren't there, there's about 4 hours of background that you missed, but I'm going to try and make it so it's accessible to you as well, okay? So if there are some things here that seem to go by you quickly, my apologies. But I really felt like for the bulk of you who were there, there were a couple things that I didn't really emphasize or even hit at all yesterday that would really be essential to what we got into from God's Word yesterday. So with that, let's go to Ephesians 5. This is really a major element, in fact. We spent a lot of time yesterday, particularly yesterday afternoon, looking at what a blessing it is when God's people decide to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and operate as the body that God has made us to be. And what a blessing that is, and all the great things that happen when we do that. And, you know, I'm sure people heard those things and said, boy, I like that kind of blessing. Yeah, I like getting blessed. But there's that word again. You know, in order for that blessing to occur, there's one essential thing required. And that's here in Ephesians 5:21, among other places. Where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, I like the blessing part, but I don't know if I like the submitting part. The two are inextricably bound together. How in the world can this body work as a body without some sort of mutual accountability? Me being accountable to you, you being accountable to me. For the blessing to work, there's got to be an accountability in the body of Christ. Now, some people just have a problem with this word submit. They don't like the word submit. They'd like to change it to some other word. There are times over the years I've offered alternative definitions for submit, but I've realized, you know, the problem people have isn't really with the word submit. The problem people have is with understanding what God's done for them in Christ. Because if you really understand what God's done for us in Christ, particularly when it comes to putting the one body together, you got no problem with submitting. You know, it's really not a submitting problem, it's a trusting God problem. Oh, do you understand? Because if I truly believe God's placed me in this body right where He wants me, and God's placed members around me right where He wants them, and Barb Snyder is operating her ministry, if I really believe God set all this up, am I going to have any problem submitting? No, so I'm through with giving watered-down definitions of submit. Submit means submit. You know, why? Because God set it up. Christ is the head. He's working in those members. And if you're operating your ministry, hey, I'm bound to submit. And when I'm operating mine, you're bound to submit as well. And you're stupid if you don't. And so really the problem is not, well, I think this word submit's a little extreme. It's not extreme at all if we trust that God has indeed done what He says He's done for us in the body of Christ. See? The real problem is not with the word submit, it's with believing Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. You know, if Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are really true, what God says about how intricately and carefully He's put this body together and the love that He's put it together with just no fault, no room for, you know, just perfectly, then submitting isn't really a problem, is it? You know, because if you, you know, let's say, Amber, you bring me a message from, I was going to say, an authority that I really wouldn't submit to. Let's say you brought me a message from, geez, who do I respect that much outside of believers? Oh, this is difficult. Let's say the king, okay? Let's say the king. You brought me a message from the king. And I knew full well that you had access to the king and that you were indeed the king's messenger. Would I have any problem submitting to you? No. My only problem would be is I wasn't sure if she really came from the king, right? Or if she was just making it up. Then I'd have a problem. You understand? Same thing in the body of Christ. If we really do believe what God says about how He has set things up, then why? The only reason I'd have a problem submitting to you is because I'm looking at your flesh, right? But there's no flesh in the body of Christ. It's not about the flesh. It's what, it's where He has placed us and how He has placed us spiritually, right? Sure. So it's really a matter, if I have a problem with this idea of submit, it's really a matter of trusting God. Well, yeah, I could see that, except, but when it comes to marriage, I don't like the word submit. Well, I would just rewind and say again what I just said. Because marriage is given in God's word as an example of how the one body works, right? Again, if God's at the center of it and He has set the marriage up the way He set it up, my problem isn't with submitting. My problem is with believing God. You see. Because if, as we learned yesterday, and I think if you were there, you learned it yesterday, each one of us has been given a ministry in this body, then there are going to be times when each one of us is operating that ministry. Hopefully, right? And if you're operating that ministry, whose authority are you operating it under? The Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the body. And so, therefore, there'll be times when everybody's submitting to everybody, right? You're operating your ministry, we're bound to submit to you. But you know, 5 minutes later, you're operating yours, the same submission applies to you. Because you're not speaking for David or Amber or Timothy. You're speaking with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as head of the body. Look at Acts 16, please. I think the other reason people don't like the idea of submitting is because they think that it's only true for some people and others don't have to. You know, I wish I could be one of those people that doesn't have to submit. You know, the people at the top who just give the orders and never submit. Well, in the body of Christ, there is no such animal. You know, here's a great example in Acts 16. We've looked at this one verse before, and it's a great example of how the body can and should work together. Acts 16, verse 9. Remember, this was Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and they were trying to find a place to speak the word. And strangely enough, everywhere they went, God said, nope, don't speak the word here. That was revelation, okay? That's not the normal course of things. So if you don't wait for God to tell you it's okay to speak the word, generally. They weren't doing that. They were going to speak the word, and God said, don't speak it here, don't speak it here. Because he was trying to bring them to a certain place where he wanted them. And so they went through all these towns. God said, keep going, until they end up in Troas. And once you're in Troas, you can't go any farther, because you know what comes next? The sea. Okay, the sea. And on the other side of the sea is where God wants to bring them. So here they are, and it says in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And, oh, I love this verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Who got the vision? Paul did. Paul did. Well, God didn't show me anything. How often do you hear that? Well, God didn't show me. It wasn't God's business to show you. Who was responsible in that circumstance? Paul was. And what wonderful humility on the part of these men, recognizing that if God showed Paul, then God wants us to go to Macedonia. And so one man got the vision, but all of them recognized after that that God wants us to go to Macedonia. And indeed, God did want them to go to Macedonia, right? If you read what follows, you see some of the tremendous things that occurred. I've shared this record with you before, but you know, if you go back a little earlier in chapter 16, you see something else really interesting. Before they went out on this particular itinerary, Paul was in Derbe and Lystra with Silas, and they picked up Timothy, and Luke hopped on somewhere in there. But in Acts 13, verse 4, Acts 16, verse 4, stay in Acts 16, my mistake. Well, whose else would it be, right? Acts 16, verse 4. Look at this. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Oh, so Paul was accountable too. See? He got the revelation on where to go to Macedonia. But as they went from town to town where the believers were, he was accountable to somebody else. The apostles and elders at Jerusalem had some decrees. Decrees were simply, here's the way we're going to do things. You know, we talked yesterday quite a bit about how the way the church is to operate, the specifics, the mechanics, are not written in stone. You know, but they can change as needs change. And so the decrees were basically, here's how we're going to operate in the churches. Was that Paul's responsibility? No, it was the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So who called that decision? They did. And what did Paul do? Submitted, right? Submitted. Oh, you see? So sooner or later, everybody gets to. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And what was the result of Paul's doing that? So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. That's not a very bad result, is it? So isn't this wonderful how this works? And this is the way the body of Christ works. And that maybe you can see, those of you again who were part of the time of the Word yesterday, the necessity of Ephesians 4:2. Remember we talked about how that's the first step? If you want to be deeply spiritual, the first step is Ephesians 4:2, which talks about casting out spirits, right? Now what does it talk about? Humility, lowliness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Those are the first steps. Long before you get to casting out spirits, those things have to be addressed. And you see that none of us are exempt. The Apostle Paul operated in just the same fashion. When it was someone else's responsibility to make the decision, he was as ready to submit as he was to make the decision, wasn't he? Because it's not one man who's the head, it's Christ who's the head of this body, if it's operating the way it should. I think you recall we looked at Acts 13 yesterday, and again, Paul and Barnabas went out and did some wonderful things, right? But who sent them? They just decided one day, we've had it here in Antioch, let's go exploring. No, the church sent them, right? The church sent them out. And when they were done, they came back and they were accountable to share with the church what had happened, weren't they? See, That's not a bad thing if you recognize the body of Christ. It's a terrible thing if you think the church is just some organization. Who are they to tell me what to... But the more we grow to recognize the truths we looked at yesterday regarding the body of Christ, this is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. Let me tell you something, Anna. If the church sends you out, okay, guess what's happening at home while you're out serving? Do you know? The whole church is praying for you. Right? What's that worth? Okay, here's Anna. She's a traveling troubadour, okay? She used to go around, just sort of make her own appointments, travel around, go wherever the Spirit led her. Nobody knew where she was. But then she comes to terms with the truths of Ephesians. And she realizes, oh, my ministry is part of this local church. So I want to operate my ministry in conjunction with the church. And there's times where the elders in the church recognize, you know, it would benefit this other fellowship over here a lot. It would bless them. Let's send Anna over there. Hey, guess what's happening now? You're being sent by the church. You got the whole church praying for you because it's no longer a gift from you to Madagascar. It's a gift from your church to Madagascar. Oh, you see the blessing of that? When we can operate in this fashion of accountability one to another in the local body. And by the way, for those of you again who weren't there yesterday, when I talk about the church, I defined it yesterday. The Word of God uses that term in two ways. And the first way is the whole, every Christian everywhere of all times. But it's also used in the sense of a local group of believers who of their own free will meet together around God's Word. And that's the way I'm using it today, okay, just so you know. The other question that comes up when it comes to this idea of accountability is, well, I've had bad experiences with that, you know, because what if you submit to somebody who's a phony? What's going to happen then? I know that happens, but, you know, if you submit to a phony, shame on you. You know why? Because God's Word clearly tells us how to recognize a phony. If I submit to a phony who I'm convinced is a man of God, they may be counterfeit. That's between them and God. But shame on me for following them. Because I was too lazy to go to God's Word and look at what God's Word said so I could tell the difference between the phony and the genuine. See, you want to talk about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Let's look at one verse, Ephesians 4. We looked at it yesterday. I realize to you guys who weren't there yesterday, these are going to sound like harder words than they are because you don't have the cushion of yesterday to fall back on. But I trust you'll bear with me regardless. Remember we saw apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers yesterday? Those ministries? And we saw what they were for, right? Equipping the saints, verse 12. Let's hear that NIV translation of that again. That's a great translation. Who's got the NIV and a loud voice? Oh, there's Amber again. Okay. Better stand up. We got a larger. There you go.
Verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up.
Okay. To prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ can be built up. So, here's a guy who says, I'm Mr. Apostle. Wonderful. Great to meet you. Is he preparing God's people for works of service so the body of Christ can be built up? There's only one way of doing that. Is he teaching them God's word to the end that they're growing up into who they are in Christ? They're recognizing what God's done for them in Christ, and they're putting it on, and they're believing it, and they're walking in it? Is he doing that? Then he's the genuine article, isn't he? Is he not doing that? Then guess what he is? Counterfeit. Am I obliged to submit then? Because that is not a ministry of God in operation anyway. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? So where's the place for fear in this? The only people who need to fear are those who choose to remain willingly ignorant of the Word of God. Because if I know the Word of God, I can very quickly determine whether somebody who has a purported ministry genuinely has one or not. Just compare it to what the Word of God says. Like Romans 13, if you turn there, please. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let every soul, that would include me and you, right? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That word power is the word for authority. Okay? And then there's a figure of speech in this verse that I'm amazed has been missed for centuries. Because it simply says, there is no authority but of God. This is talking about in the church. The only authority that matters is the authority of God in the church. Okay? And then it says, the powers that be are ordained of God. What I think is so humorous about this is people have taken this phrase, the powers that be, the powers that are, you know. And even the secular world uses it, right? They talk about the powers that be or having a summit meeting this week. It's a figure of speech. If I were to mention to you the powers, let's say I talked to, you know, powers that be simply means the powers that are. Okay. If I talk to you about the believers that are, what would your immediate question be? The believers that are what? That's what this verse is saying. It's a figure of speech. It's an ellipsis. Something is deliberately omitted, so we're forced to think, the powers that be what? The authority that is what? The powers that be powers. The authority that is authority. You understand? The authority that is genuine authority is ordained of God. Oh, isn't that simple? You're supposed to supply the missing word there. And nobody does. We just come up with this word, the powers that be, whatever that's supposed to mean. It means the powers that be powers, the powers that are powers, the authority that is genuinely authority, as opposed to the person who just says they've got authority. Oh, God sent me. God told me, brother. You ever hear that? They can't find anything in the word to back it up, so they fall back on this, well, God told me that I should tell you to do this. Oh, hey, if it's genuine authority, then we are bound to submit to it. But am I able to tell whether it's genuine authority or not? Absolutely. Unless I'm too lazy to go to God's word. And then you know what? Shame on me. I deserve what, well, maybe I don't deserve it, but I brought on what I've got coming by neglecting to go to God's word. Because I can easily go to God's word and determine from God's word the difference between a genuine ministry and a counterfeit by the fruit they're producing. By the words that come out of their mouths. By whether they're pointing to Christ or pointing to themselves. You know? And you know what? If they're pointing to Christ and they're doing what Ephesians 4:12 says, whether I like their personality or not, incidental. The word says submit. They could have the greatest personality in the world. It'd be so sweet to me. But if they're not pointing to Christ, no deal. And if I follow anyway, I brought that on myself, didn't I? See? The authorities that truly are authorities are ones that are ordained of God. And you and I have been given God's word so we can determine very quickly whether they are or not. Oh, you see? So all these objections to accountability are really just objections out of unbelief, aren't they? You know, and I'm not discounting people who have been hurt in the past by this stuff, but hey, if you've been hurt, well then face up to the fact that you were hurt because of your ignorance, you know? And let's not be ignorant anymore. Then God's people will quit getting hurt by authorities that pretend to be authorities and will recognize from God's word that there are some authorities God's placed there. And ultimately, if we're all operating our ministries, that means sooner or later, I'm going to be submitting to all of you at one time or another. And rightly so. And what a wonderful thing. That's the way the church is to operate. You know? Oh, do you understand? We're endeavoring to do this. We're beginning to do this. And what a joy it is. You know? Because when I come to your fellowship, you know who I submit to, Barb? Yeah, you know, you guys, it's your house. It's your fellowship. I've been invited. It's not my fellowship. See? So I'm thankful for the privilege of being there, and I recognize it as a privilege. And if you tell me to teach for 10 minutes, I teach for 10 minutes. If I get to the door and you say, well, you know, it's changed. We need to teach tonight. Then you know what? Then I never come back because I'm all mad at you. No, I recognize that's your responsibility, and I need to submit to that. Oh, you see, it's so simple when all the things we looked at yesterday are in place. I'm sorry to those of you who weren't here. When we recognize the truths of Romans, when we recognize the truths of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it enables us to walk with that kind of humility. So when somebody is indeed operating a genuine ministry, and that does happen, that we're able to submit to that easily, simply, no fight. All that's so far behind because we want to glorify God by being a part of the one body operating as he designed it to operate, you see. So, hope that didn't make you madder than you already were about accountability, but you know, you can't avoid it in God's Word when it comes to this topic. Look at Philippians, please, chapter 2. We looked at this yesterday. If that didn't make you mad, maybe this will. I'm being facetious. Really, what's there to get mad about here? You know, again, have you had bad experiences with... Do you recognize that God doesn't want his people to be ignorant? Remember, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we know God's word, which he expects each of us to, then those kind of problems are easily avoided. Because you're not bound to follow anybody just because they say, follow me. But we are bound to follow, we are bound to submit, if it's an authority that God has placed in the church, that it is indeed an authority in operation. Whether it's an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, help, government, exhorter, comforter, whatever it is, we are obliged to listen. We are obliged to submit. And that's not a hard thing to do if we recognize these truths. Philippians 2, we read some of this yesterday, in verse 3, because again, what I want you to see is it says submitting yourselves one to another in Ephesians 5, right? This isn't just, you know, sadly, and I'm not ignorant. I know there are many Christian organizations out there where you've got one or two or a handful of leaders who are abusing God's people. I know that happens all the time. And I know how the devil sets it up. We could do a whole weekend on that, but it wouldn't be very profitable. But it's all there in God's word as to how that develops. I know all that occurs, but does that negate the truths of what God says regarding how the one body can operate? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And in the one body, it's not about submitting to one or two or three. It's about every member submitting to every member. That's a whole different ballgame. Like it says here in Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, verse 3, chapter 2, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the Word of God. I don't like it. Well, then you've got a problem with the Word of God, not with me. Okay. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's not in the sense of judgment and examination and criticism. It's in the sense of caring, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, the way God would have it is that if one member is hurt, we all hurt. And if one member is honored, we all rejoice. That's the way God wants us to care for each other. Matthew 18, please. To make this very practical, there's a section here in Matthew 18. I realize it's in the Gospels, but it certainly applies to you and me in the body of Christ. Verse 15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Oh, isn't that great? If he doesn't hear you, and that's a possibility, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he neglects to hear them, then you got to tell the whole church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You'll see in a moment that this is still very applicable for the church of God, but it's put in such a wonderful way here in Matthew that very much applies to you and me. You know, got a problem with another believer? Tell everybody else but that one believer. That's the way you handle it. No, you go to that person, and you know what? It says if you win him, you've won a brother or a sister. See? And you know, that's, if we would honestly practice these truths, 9 times out of 10, or if not more, that would settle it right there. You know, because you're wonderful believers. There's, you know, there's nobody in here with an evil heart looking for a chance to hurt people. Are you? You know, is that why you hang around? Because you're looking for a chance to hurt people? Well, why put that on anyone else's head? But sometimes you hurt people even though you don't intend to, right? Sometimes you don't even know you did. Wouldn't it bless you if that person came to you and said, hey, why you hate me so much? And you say, I don't know. But you looked at me funny last, and you get that thing straightened out. You know more about each other. You love each other. You've shared God's word together. You've settled something. You've stopped the devil in his tracks. Wonderful victory. And nobody else ever even had to know about it. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Now, sometimes you go to that person, and they're a little more resistant. Well, then you bring two other believers who are your best friends. No, obviously, you'd bring people that they would trust, that they'd feel comfortable with, and you'd handle it again. You know, and so then, at the very least, maybe they'll listen to those two, or if nothing else, you've got a couple other believers there bearing witness to the fact that I've tried to approach this person with the word, and they don't want to change. See, it may get to the point where the whole church has to get involved. That comes up in Thessalonians. We'll look at it in a minute. But, you know, before that ever happens, this is part of the accountability in the body, you know. And most Christians I know are chicken, you know. They do one of several things. The most devilish of all is they tell everyone else, do you know what so-and-so did to me? And how dare you? How dare you? You know, if I ever hear that stuff from a believer, you'll be part of the butt teaching. You'll be missing one. Because how dare you jeopardize, how dare you attack something that so many wonderful believers have labored so hard to try to build here or try to realize here in this church by your unbelief, by your viciousness. See, you don't ever open your mouth to somebody else about an error from another believer. You go to that person and you talk to them, you know. You don't ever spread word around on that stuff. How dare you? I think the Word of God says what we're to speak to each other is that which builds up, right? Does that build anybody up? No. We're supposed to speak that which ministers grace to the hearers. You know, and boy, I hope all of you stand with me on that. You hear that kind of gossip, there's never any excuse for it. It's usually couched in spiritual words like, well, you know, you need to know about what Brendan Kelly's been doing so you can be praying for him. Oh, you do not. You do not. Shut up. And do us all a favor, because every one of us is affected by that kind of devilish communication. So if you hear it, you stop it as well, okay? If you hear it, you're accountable to confront that believer and say, have you talked to that person? No? Then shut your mouth. And even if you have talked to that person, what the hell are you telling me for? Heck you telling me for? You understand? Oh, do you understand? This is so vital. And you know, almost as bad is the attitude of, well, I just will keep my distance from that person. And I'll just sit on one side of the room on Sunday, and they'll sit on the other side of the room. Oh, you think that doesn't affect us just as badly? Look, the body of Christ is a spiritual entity, right? It's a spiritual entity. If there's a wedge in the middle of that body, you think it doesn't affect every one of us? It certainly does. It certainly does. So that's no solution. Well, I'll just avoid that person because we have a difference of opinion. No, you sit down with that person and you get it straightened out. And if you can't, you bring a couple other believers with you to help you. You do what the Word of God says. And then, as you'll see in a moment, eventually, one way or another, things get mended and the body stays the way God designed it to be. But that is not a biblical solution. And thirdly, you know what a biblical solution isn't? To call me or call one of our leaders and tell us to handle it. Don't bother doing that with us. You know why? Because we're going to tell you, have you talked to him? And if you say, well, no, I haven't. I just thought I'd let you know so you could handle it. We will say, well, let me know after you talk to him. Let me know if you've gone after you've talked to him with a couple witnesses. Because that's biblical. That's the way God set things up. And if we're going to be an outfit that dares to call itself scriptural study groups, then we ought to be scriptural practice groups as well, right? And that's the way the Word says to operate. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, please. You know, Matthew 5, also many of you have looked at, and God says there, if you've got that difficulty with your brother or sister, don't even bother coming to worship me till you've straightened it out. That's how important God says it is. And I know he likes worship, doesn't he? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6, just so you know that this does still apply in the body of Christ in a very specific way and wonderful way. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, not after the tradition which you received of us. See, this would be after you've gone to them, after the witnesses, after the whole, you know, the whole church gets involved. Sometimes, you know, when you've gone through those steps lovingly and properly, that person finally says, yeah, I know what the word says. I don't want to do it. Okay? Many times it's just ignorance or, a misunderstanding. And you get together, you straighten it out. Or maybe that person isn't doing the word. But by going to him, you could show him, hey, come on, Kristen, start doing the word. And she says, yeah, you're right, I should do the word, thank you. And then it's all settled. But maybe I go to Kristen, she doesn't change. I bring a couple believers with me, she doesn't change. And she finally says, look, I know what the word says. I'm going to rob banks anyway. I like robbing banks, and I'm going to do it. You don't need to tell me anymore about what the word says. I know. I'm not ignorant of that. I don't think it's godly, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then I'm going to come to fellowship. That's when there are times where you've got to say, well, you can't come to fellowship. You know? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, later, farther down here in chapter 3, it tells us, and this is very important, okay? Because does it protect the body of Christ? Yes, it does. But it does something else very important as well. And God is just so wonderful. Who designed us, by the way? God did. And do you think he loves us more than we do? He loves people even more than we do? I think he loves people more than we do. And look at what he says. This is wonderful. Verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, like we read in verse 6. Why? That he may be ashamed. Look at this. But count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. As a brother. See, there you go. If you've had bad experiences in Christian organizations where you've been ejected, if you've had a bad experience, you were probably treated as an enemy. Okay? Well, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. The Word of God says it may reach a point where you've got to tell that believer, sorry, until you choose to do the Word of God, I'm not going to hang out with you. But it says, even then, you don't treat him as an enemy, you admonish him as a brother, as a brother. Why? Because you're still trying to help him. You know? The whole point of all of this is that it not only protects the body and the unity of the body, but it's also trying to help that person. First, you go to him as an individual with the word. Boy, that's not threatening, is it? You know? But boy, if I've got a problem with Dustin, and I, you know, show up with 15 people the next day, how about if I just show up as his brother and we work it out? That's not intimidating. That's simple. That's wonderful. We both love God and love God's word. That's the ideal way to work it out. Sometimes you need a couple witnesses. Sometimes you need to get leadership in the church involved. Okay? But it's all to the end of helping that person get back on the Word of God. When all of that doesn't work, the last possibility to help that person is to have no company with them. Oh, do you realize? It's not just to protect the church, keep the church pure, although it will do that. It's also to help that person. You know why? Because when Kristen starts going out and robbing banks and not being able to come to fellowship, she might start missing being a believer. You know? She might start missing having her head in the Word and being around people that love her. And she might sit down one day and say, you know, this robbing banks thing really isn't worth being apart from God and God's people. I'm going to stop doing it and come back to the Word of God. And then when she comes back, we say, sorry, too late. No, because we haven't thought of her as an enemy, have we? We've thought of her as a sister. We prayed for her. She comes back and we say, praise God, it worked. You see? So even that extreme in 2 Thessalonians is to the end of helping the person. Now let me ask you something. If the church is not operating according to the principles of Ephesians, how could you ever do this? It'd be impossible. You know why? Because Amber would bring it before the church, say, you know, I've got this person who just, we've gone through all the steps. They don't want to do the word. So I've had to tell them that they're not welcome until they choose to do the word. And then David says, well, I love people, so they're welcome at my fellowship. You understand? He's just ruined any chance for that person to be helped by doing what he thinks is loving. He may think it's loving, but it's contrary to the word of God, isn't it? If the church stands together, as we should, according to the word, then boy, you know, we're united in our desire to help that person. We're united in our conviction that we're going to do what the word of God says. So they go to David. David says, you know, I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister. But you know what the church decided holds. Love to hang out with you if you choose to live the word again. You see. So again, is this judgmental? No. Does it mean they lose their Holy Spirit? They don't go to heaven? No. Does it mean we stop loving them? No. The reason we do this is because it's really when somebody has resisted multiple loving attempts to get them to live the word of God. And again, by this point, they know they're not doing the word, and they acknowledge it. You know, because you've sat down with them and showed them, here's what the word says. And they might say to Dustin, well, I don't think you know enough of the word to tell me what to do. So he brings back a couple people who do know enough of the word. And they tell them the same thing. And by the time that whole process is done, that person's very clear on what the word says and very clear that they are not doing it. You see, then what alternative remains but to say, well, you know, we're all about doing God's word. So you're not all about what we're all about right now. Love to have you back when you choose to be all about doing God's word again. And it never works. Oh, yeah? Not only have we seen it experientially, you can read about it in Corinthians. They did that in Corinthians. It was a guy who was definitely not living the word in one category of life. And the Corinthians initially were just sort of tolerating it. You know, let's be loving. Let's not be judgmental. And the Apostle Paul told them to do exactly what Thessalonians says here. And you know what happened? The guy came back, repented. And you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think, that it says, okay, now it's time to just forgive him, bless him, love him, and forget about the past. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Because how dare I think that I love people more than God does? And he puts these things in his word because he loves his people too. And if we would believe his word and operate according to his word, what great things could occur, you see. But only if the church is operating as the body of Christ is to operate, right? Otherwise, we're a bunch of individuals, each one using our best judgment. And you know how far that takes you, right? Oh, God bless you. Again, if you have a problem with this, what's the alternative? There's only two choices. You can either be a part of a church where sin is tolerated, or you can be a part of a church where sin is confronted. Which do you prefer? Well, I prefer a church where there is no sin. No such animal. So do you want to be a part of a church where sin's confronted and dealt with? And people, we at least endeavor to help people, or one where sin is tolerated. Oh, how watered down will that second church get if sin is tolerated? How deep will those relationships really go if sin is tolerated? How much will God be glorified if sin is tolerated? So maybe we like the idea of, I don't just like an ideal church where everybody always does the word and nobody ever has to confront anything. There is no such baby. Sin will occur in the smallest of churches. The question is, do we handle that according to the word, or do we handle it according to some other standard? And I, for one, choose to handle it according to the word, because I think God knows and loves people a little bit more than I do, you see. Let's look at Matthew 16. We'll get off this accountability confrontation thing now, okay? Get to some happier matters. There is one further, I suppose you'd call it a benefit. Yesterday we looked at some of the benefits, some of the blessings that come when God's people choose to operate as a body. And there's one that I wanted to save till last. Matthew 16, believe it or not, is where it's introduced. Jesus Christ in verse 18, speaking to Peter, remember he said to him that you are Peter? And upon this rock, not talking about Peter, but about himself, right? Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I trust most of you have come to recognize, as we have in the past several years, that Jesus Christ was talking about this church that you and I are a part of, that he would build his church. This is his church. He's the head of it. How could it be any more his church than that, right? And he said he would build his church. He would build his church. You don't see that happening very much today. He must have a lot of time on his hands, because what I see is Christians building churches. They sit down, they say, we need a church in this town. Let's figure out how we're going to build a church in this town. Let's see, who can we coerce into going to that town to run that church? Who can we pay enough to run? And they figure it all out, and then they pray a little bit and ask God to bless what they've decided God's going to do. Where's Christ in that? That's people building churches. And yet if you look at the first century, I believe they allowed room for Christ to build the church the way he said he wanted to. Look at Mark 16, please. Mark 16. I'm about right at the end of the chapter, verse 19. This was the day of the ascension. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and built a church. No, look at this. They went forth and they preached. They did that. They did the preaching. They preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's the way it's supposed to be. See, that's the way it's supposed to be. It's not just, okay, Christians go out there and build a church. But the Lord was working with them. Want to see how much the Lord was working with them? Look at Acts 2. Day of Pentecost. That's where it started in practice, right? Acts 2. Verse 46, they continuing daily, well, here's some pages turning good. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people and running church growth programs and discipleship seminars, built the church. No, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. The Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Oh, he added to the church. The Lord added to the church. That's not just a figure of speech. That's what he said he was going to do, right? That's what he said he was going to do. How about Acts 16? We were there before, right? Acts 16. Is this the verse I want? I don't think so. That's not the verse I want, but this is a good one. Acts 16, 14, when they finally made it over to Macedonia, it says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. See, was he involved in that process? Yeah, he opened the heart, right? Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Oh, you see, and this comes up time and time and time again in the book of Acts. There's another one. I think I know where it is. Let me check real quickly. No, it's not there, but there are others where it talks about the Lord actively building, the Lord actively adding, the Lord actively causing this church to grow. The way he said he was going to. See? Well, how does he do that? Does he slip down at night and knock on people's doors? No. He has a body. Right? He has a body. Who makes up that body? You and I, among others, right? If that body is paralyzed, how much can the Lord work? That's not a difficult question. If your body's paralyzed, how much can you work? You can't work at all, can you? You can want to, but you can't work. If his body is paralyzed, how much can he work? And see, by and large, that's the body he's had to work with. Christians who were walking in the senses realm, Christians who weren't recognizing who they were in Christ, Christians who weren't endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. What does that leave him to work with? Oh, isolated members here and there maybe. But that, can you imagine what the Lord could do to build the church when he's got a whole body, a whole healthy body to work with? You can see it in the book of Acts. See? Oh, isn't that wonderful? And you know what? If it's the Lord building the church, then you've got the confidence in knowing that every new person he brings, he wants there. You ever think of that? If it's the Lord building the church, if it's the Lord working with us, then here's little Rosie, okay? Unbeliever, she's a little unbeliever. Just got witnessed to. I'm just using you as, I know you're not an unbeliever. But just, you're an actress though, right? Yeah, you're an actress. You could act like an unbeliever for a minute. And she gets born again. The Lord working with somebody. God opens her heart. She hears the word of God. She comes here. He brought her here. It wasn't that Phil said, you know, by hook or by crook, I'm going to get my sister born again, and I'm going to drag her to this fellowship, whether she likes it or not, and I'm going to make her be a part of it. It was the Lord working, okay? If he brought her, he must know what we can do for her, right? Ah, wait a minute, though. He must also know what she could do for us. Because if she just got born again this morning, does she have a ministry in the body? And which church did God bring her to? So what can she do for us? Oh, you ever think about that? That new person that you've just spoken to, that God's work, you know you're walking with him, you know you're in fellowship with him, you know you're working as part of the body, and God brings them here. God brings them to your home where you teach the word. You think there's a reason behind that? If the Lord's building the church, what does that person have to contribute to the church if the Lord tarries? What are they going to grow up to become in the body? What, dare I even say, what new directions might they take the church as they grow up into their ministry? You know what I mean by that? We talked yesterday about how the mechanics of a local church change all the time. There's nothing holy about the system. Okay? You see this in the book of Acts. You see it in the Word of God. There's nothing holy about the system. The system needs to just serve the life of the church, right? So as circumstances change, the structure can change. As needs change, the structure can change. As new ministries rise up, the structure can change, right? Maybe there's a tremendous need to get the word to a certain category of people, but there's really nobody who can do it. And then Timothy brings that guy that he spoke to, and the Lord opened his heart. And as he grows up, he is able to take us into a whole other area of service or outreach. Oh, isn't that wonderful? What can happen when the Lord's building the church? See, if these things are kind of shocking some of you guys, you'll have to hear the tapes we're not making available from yesterday. We'll find some way of getting you the information, I promise. But what wonderful possibilities do you see in all of these categories if we'll operate very simply just the way God's laid out in his word, believe what he says we are, and walk in alignment with the calling that he's called us to, like Ephesians 4:1 talks about. You know what? Did any of you think this was, how many of you were part of the day in the Word yesterday? Did any of you hear manifestations in a new way this morning? Thinking about it was God speaking to his church and not God speaking just to you? Well, maybe you will next time. Oh, it's thrilling stuff. Because we saw yesterday, and again, you know, that's the way God set it up. He wants a holy church, right? He wants to work with it. He wants the church to make known his word. He doesn't want victorious individuals. He wants a victorious church. It's all through these church epistles if we read what's written, isn't it? And what a joy that we can be a part of what he calls the purpose of the ages. We're almost done here. Let's go to Titus. I just thought, for the sake of some of you, especially who weren't there yesterday, you can see in some of these places in God's Word where clearly there may be Christians, and maybe at times you and I have thought that there's an ideal way for the church, the local church, to be set up, that you meet in a certain kind of building or at a certain time of day or a certain number of times a week, or Wednesday night's always time for prayer or things like that. Really, if you look at it in God's Word, I think one of the great strengths of the church is that there is no set system. That's one of the strengths of the church. Because then, as the needs change, you can adapt. As ministries rise up, you can adapt. Every area where there is a local church is going to have a whole different environment, a whole different set of needs. And you're going to adapt. You know, down in Nashville, what we do here might not work like it works here. That's the beauty of the church, is it can adapt. Not compromise. I didn't say compromise. It would only be compromise if we're going against the Word of God. But what does the Word of God say about your structure? Only that there ought to be one of some sort, right? But the details of it, you can't read in God's Word. Have you ever read 1 and 2 Timothy? Together, just compared the two of them, addressed to the same guy. And in 1 Timothy, it's all about all these things they're doing, programs, and they're taking care of the widows over here, and they've got a group of elders. They're not only that, but he's training leaders and appointing leaders, and then there's even deacons, whatever the heck they are. There's all these programs going on, you know? Boy, they've got newsletters, they've got teen fellowships, they've got all this stuff going on because everybody's believing the Word, and they all want to be a part of the body. Oh, boy, 2 Timothy, everybody's split. How many widows programs do you read about in 2 Timothy? You know, outreach stuff, even ordaining elders. The elders are moving out, not coming in. See, the only thing that is non-negotiable is what you read about in 2 Timothy, which is rightly dividing the word of truth, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, the God-breathed word that God's given us for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. That's the one non-negotiable, is the doctrine. But if the doctrine is being taught and held forth properly, pointing to what God's done for us in Christ, all that other stuff is changeable. Because even just geographically and culturally, there'll be needs in one place that aren't in another place. I believe that's one of the strengths of the church, is that we're free to adapt, at God's direction, certainly, to adapt to those things. That's why I love Titus. I just thought I'd show this to you, in case you haven't seen it before. Titus was a leader in Crete. He'd been appointed to sort of straighten some things out in Crete. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. By revelation, this is in the Word of God. It says, one of themselves, verse 12 of Titus 1, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Is that thinking evil? No, that's just recognizing the need. They came, you know, were they believers? Yeah. Born again? Yeah. But they came out of a culture that were people, because of, for whatever reasons, were prone to be liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. So might I have to work with them a little differently? Yeah. Might the structure even be a little different because they're evil beasts and slow bellies? Maybe I do my Sunday morning fellowship at 3 p.m. You understand? It says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. There's one I got to show you in Revelation. Just, we could do without it, but it tickled me. Revelation chapter 2, and then we'll wrap this thing up. So, you know, it is legitimate to recognize that needs vary from area to area, and challenges vary from area to area. You know, you ever hear people talk about how they're in a dark area? Boy, it's hard to move the word where I am because it's really a dark area. For any of you who feel like you're in a dark area, this verse is for you, because you can read this one for the rest of your life and say, well, my area may be a little dark, but at least I'm not in this place. Look at what he says to this one church in the book of Revelation. Again, we don't need this morning, but I thought it would bless you. Revelation 2, this will blow your mind. Verse 12 of Revelation 2. It says, to the angel of the church at Pergamos. Okay, so there was a church at Pergamos. Write this. These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. and you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith. Isn't that something? He tells this group of believers, well, I know that you live where Satan's seat is, but you haven't denied the word. See, so that's not thinking. I don't know what Pergamos was like, but I haven't been any place yet so bad that I could say it was where Satan's seat was, where Satan sat down. Ooh, so if you think you live in a kind of dark area, you can thank God you don't live in Pergamos, huh? Isn't that wonderful? Well, maybe that was a waste of time, but let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. I think we'll close out there. You know what? We neither have the time or the need to go to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's go to Romans 15. Because really, to sum all this up, not only what we've handled this morning, but what we handled yesterday, for those of you who could be a part of it, I think if you read the verses that we read and saw what we saw, then you know how God wants the church to operate, right? It's pretty clear. And you know that you're a member if you're born again of God's Spirit, and you know that you've got a ministry to operate, okay? And you also know that you know, if we want to serve Him, the ideal place He wants to be served is by the church. You know, these aren't things I'm just saying off the top of my head for you got new people who are new this morning. We saw this pretty clearly in the Word yesterday. You know, that what God desires from us, ideally, is service from the body of Christ. His Word being moved by the body of Christ. People being affected, the world being touched by the body of Christ. Not by a bunch of committed individuals, but by a committed body. And if you've seen that from the Word, as I hope I've made it clear, then really only one thing remains, and that is, you know, again, we saw that where that service in practice is carried out is in the local church, right? It's not a ministry to the world, but there really is no such thing. But it's operated in the local church, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, correct? And so really the question remains is, well, I love God, I'm complete in Christ, He's done it all for me, nothing more for me to gain, nothing for me to improve. What's there left to do but serve Him, right? And so the only question remains is, well, where am I going to do that? And, you know, I want to exhort and challenge each of you, if you haven't made up your minds, to just, you know, make up your minds to start doing that somewhere. You know, I'm certainly not recruiting servants for our ministry, but, you know, I think looking around this group, you know whether you're, for lack of a better term, a member of this church or not. You know whether you're a member or a visitor. You know, if you're a member, well, then get busy doing something. You understand? Now again, all that in light of Romans, like we talked yesterday, don't get busy doing something. I shouldn't have to repeat all this, but we looked yesterday again at how service has to be for the right motive. Okay? If you're serving to make your own self look good, or to make yourself feel good, or to make yourself feel needed, well then you need to go back to God's Word for a while before you're even allowed to serve, if God's Word is right. But assuming all that's been done, and you've got the truths of Romans in your soul, and the truths of Ephesians are blossoming within you, what's left to do? Well, get committed, doggone it. You know? Because, again, we saw yesterday that if you're waiting for the perfect church to be committed to, you ain't going to commit to anything till the gathering together. Then it's too late to do very much good on this earth anyway, right? So it's not about the perfection of the people, the perfection of the leadership. It's about my personal recognition of what God's done for me in Christ and where He's placed me. So just, if you don't know what your ministry is, just get busy walking. You'll figure it out. In fact, we'll figure it out quicker than you do, maybe. Because it'll be evident in what you produce in the body, you see. You know, and secondly, and maybe even more important for this group, the second part of my exhortation is take advantage of the body of Christ. I don't mean in the sense of using, I mean in the sense of benefiting from. Okay? Remember we saw those 2 points in 1 Corinthians 12? One is that nobody can say, there's no place for me in the body. So if you're saying there's no place for you in the body, quit it. There is. We're waiting for you to operate. So start operating. But we also saw that no member could say, I don't need the other members. Right? I don't need you. I don't need you. I just need me. If you're doing that, quit it. God's word says each one of us needs each one of us. You know? If you have a need, speak up. I mean, there may be times that, you know, somebody like Elizabeth says, say, gets revelation that you have a need, and she shows up at your house. But that may happen. But, you know, if you've got a need and you know it, isn't it easier to just say, Elizabeth, can you help me? Can you pray for me? Is she going to yell at you? No. She's a part of this body too, right? We desire to glorify God, and he's glorified when this body works together the way he's designed it to. You know, I think the other great thing that we hesitate to do is we think that, boy, for some reason it's more spiritual, more holy to do it on my own. Oh, you're exactly oppositely wrong. It's more spiritual to do it as a member of the body. It's more spiritual to take advantage of the ministries God has set all around you. It's less spiritual to say, I'm going to do this on my own. It's carnal, in fact. See? And it's a lot harder. So, this is so simple, isn't it? Really, the only stumbling block for most people is Ephesians 4:2, that humility part. If you got difficulty with that, I just encourage you to spend a little more time in God's Word and see what you have to be proud about, really, without Christ. And I think you'll quickly come to the conclusion that humility, long-suffering, forbearing one another with love is not that big of a deal compared to the heights that God has brought us to completely and totally by his grace. And the greatest thing is, when this body operates that way, so many things, so many benefits. You get blessed, I get blessed. Instead of a bunch of people with long suits and short suits, you've got a body that's all long suits. Because you're bringing your long suits to the forefront. You're bringing yours, you're bringing yours, you're bringing yours. Where I may lack, you're strong. It's all, you know, so many wonderful things happen. The Lord builds the church, but still the greatest thing that happens is here in Romans 15, and that's where we'll close. Verse 5, where it says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth do what? Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if the church epistles are true, nothing glorifies God like his people keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, making known his word, making known his wisdom and his mercy and love as a body. Okay? So you're the greatest. God bless. Barb, what are we closing with?
Number 41, the body of Christ.
Number 41.